Ça peut être collé.
Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole chapter. It's been about a year since we were in Genesis, so we'll stay in Genesis for maybe, I don't know, 3 months or so, and then maybe get back to John. Genesis chapter 4. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be restless, a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over. Then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain made love to his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Enoch. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad was the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech married 2 women, one named Adah and the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech 77 times. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, "God has granted me another child in place of Abel, since Cain killed him." Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. I saw out of the window just a few days ago a bird that I didn't recognize. It was about the size of a robin. It was a kind of buff, brown, olivey sort of colour, paler underneath, and a pale stripe above its eye. So I looked it up in the bird book. And there were 2 birds. I just couldn't tell if it was either a willow warbler or a chiff-chaff. I can see Chris knows that These are two birds that are very difficult to distinguish. And I read that actually, you usually can't tell the difference until the bird opens its mouth and starts to sing. And the willow warbler warbles beautifully, whereas the other one just goes chiff-chaff, 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 and apparently does that endlessly. Unfortunately, the window was closed, so I couldn't hear it singing, even if it had been singing. Well, Cain and Abel, in many ways, were very similar. They had the same parents, they lived in the same home, they had exactly the same upbringing. But there was a profound difference between the two of them. It wasn't in their choice of work. Abel kept flocks, Cain worked the soil. No, the difference was within them, and it became obvious in the way in which they behaved. Just like the willow warbler and the chiff-chaff. In many ways, they seem the same. But actually, when they open their mouth, they become, or you see that they're very different. So Cain and Abel, these two brothers who were so different. And the Bible sees in Cain an archetype or a model of someone who is sinful, the sinful life that we need to turn away from. In Jude, verse 11, it speaks of people who have taken the way of Cain. In 1 John 3, in verse 12, we're told, "Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother." Abel, on the other hand, is seen as an example of righteousness and of faith. In fact, in Hebrews 11, where we have that long list of examples of people of faith from the Old Testament, Abel is the first one. Hebrews 11, verse 4, "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead." And I want us to look at these two brothers, Cain and Abel, and to see what made them so different. Though they had the same background, the same parents, though in so many ways they were similar, yet profoundly they were different. What was it that made them different? And we've got to think about what was going on in their hearts. And I hope that will help us to better understand our own hearts. So firstly, we're going to consider the way of Cain. The way of Cain. The first indication we have here in Genesis 4 is that Cain's heart was not right, was when he brings an offering to the Lord. Verse 3. "In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord." At first sight, it seems a good thing. He wants to worship God. He perhaps wants to thank God for the crops that he's grown. He was a farmer, he worked the soil, and now he brings some of those crops to God as an offering. He knows, of course, about God. His parents would have told him what they knew of God. And so he brings an offering to God. But we read that God did not look with favor on his offering. In fact, did not look with favor on Cain and his offering. Why not? Well, there seems to be a contrast in the way in which Cain and Abel approached God. We will see later on how Abel brought the best of his flock. Verse 4, we read, "But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering." Unlike today's thinking, that the fat portion was seen to be the best part of the animal. And not only does Abel bring that best part of the animal, but from the firstborn of his flock, the very first ones that were born. Whereas with Cain, we simply read that he brought some of the fruits of the soil, not the first fruits. You'll know later on in the law of Moses that it was the first fruits that they were to bring, the first fruits of their grain and other crops. Cain just brings some of the crops. It didn't cost him much. It seemed more tokenism than sacrifice. Compare this to the widow's mite. As Jesus watches the people giving their offerings at the temple, and those who are wealthy gave huge amounts of money. But Jesus noticed the widow who gave just a small coin. Because what she gave cost her. She gave all that she had. David in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, where he needs to make an offering to God because the angel is destroying the people of Jerusalem because of David's sin. He says this, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing." An offering to God costs. And it seems that this is the difference between the two offerings that are made. That Cain simply gives some of his crops, but not the best. Now, whether that's right, and I have to say there are several different views as to what distinguishes Cain and Abel. What we can say for sure is that Cain thought that God ought to have accepted his offering. So when we're told that in verse 5, "But on Cain and his offering God did not look with favour," and we see Cain's response. "So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast." Cain does not like being told that he's not up to the mark. And it reveals to us, in his response, really a self-righteousness before God. Rather than submitting to God's assessment of him and his offering, Cain is angry. "God ought to accept me. God ought to accept my offering," thinks Cain. And so there's pride here before God rather than humility. And this is how sin affects the human heart. We think that God ought to accept us. Cain felt so strongly that God should have welcomed him for who he was and for what he had done. And people ever since have been saying things like this: "How could God ever reject me, let alone punish me?" Well, God speaks graciously to Cain, verses 6 and 7. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it.'" Instead of getting angry, Cain needs to see that sin, it's like an animal crouching at the door. It's trying to overpower him. It's a very evocative image, isn't it? You imagine that there's a lion outside your house that wants to get you. Well, you don't want to open that door and let it in, do you? And sin is like that. It's crouching there, ready to pounce, to overpower someone. And Cain's anger is only going to lead him to obeying sin. Instead of being downcast, Cain needs to change his behavior and do what is right. Instead of fighting God and later fighting his brother Abel, Cain needs to fight the devil, needs to fight sin. But sadly, Cain doesn't listen to God. He's filled with hatred. He goes out into the field and he kills his brother. It's shocking, isn't it? Utterly shocking. Here, the first family that ever lived, and one brother kills the other. We see parallels here with Genesis chapter 3, the fall, and the way God spoke with Adam and Eve afterwards. It's just here in chapter 4, things are even worse. So soon after the fall, after the invasion of sin into God's perfect world,
This sin seems to be gripping people and making things worse and worse. Adam and Eve had been in a beautiful, perfect garden. And their sin was simply to take some fruit that God had told them not to. Cain is out here in the open plain, the wilderness, and he kills his brother. You see the contrast? Beautiful garden, the wilderness, the fruit is taken, the brother is killed. What did Adam and Eve do? They hid from God. What does Cain do? He tells lies to God. God says to him, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He denies responsibility for his brother. Just like Adam and Eve denied responsibility, blamed the other. It was the woman, it was the serpent. God cursed the ground and drove Adam and Eve from the garden. Here, God curses a man and drives him, not from a garden, but from the ground altogether. You see how that the progression of sin is making things worse and worse. The way of Cain is a miserable path that leads to fear and to restless wandering. And Cain says, "My punishment is too great for me to bear." We might ask, why does anyone take this path that leads to such misery? Well, it's the grip of sin. Sin that drives people to do its will. And it all starts with this wrong attitude towards God. With the attitude that says, "God, you should accept me and let me do what I want to do." And that's the heart of it. And when people take that attitude towards God, that God should accept me for who I am and for what I do, it leads to the shutting out of those people like Abel, whose lives challenge us. Abel was a challenge to Cain. God had accepted Abel. And God did not accept Cain. And so Cain found Abel this challenge. He doesn't like him. And instead of changing, Cain just wants to get rid of Abel. And so often we can be like that. We don't want to be challenged by that person who is righteous. We don't like what they say. We want to keep away from them. Or we blame others like Adam did. And here, Cain simply not taking responsibility for his actions. Am I my brother's keeper? And so, it's so sad. This way of living just gets repeated down the generations. We have this genealogy of Cain. Cain, then Enoch, then Methushael, then Lamech. Lamech, the seventh from Adam. And the genealogy pauses there and tells us a little bit about this man Lamech. He marries two women. Already we see a departure from the ideal marriage given to us in Genesis 2, where God gives one wife to Adam. Here we have Lamech marrying two women. And though things are obviously progressing, we have livestock, we have metalwork, we have music, but also sin is still progressing. Because Lamech, he becomes a murderer. We see his complete over-the-top reaction. Someone had injured him, someone had wounded him. What's his response? He goes and kills that person. And then we see his arrogance. If Cain was to be avenged seven times if someone would kill Cain, then Lamech, 77 times. So sin is taking a grip in the world. So soon after the fall. Do you see the working of sin in your own heart? How sin wants to master you. Crouching there like an animal, wanting to overpower you. It whispers in your ear, And it says, it's not you who needs to change. You can do your own thing. You're not the one who needs to change. Maybe others, but you're okay. But what's God's call? God's call is for us to repent. In his love, he urges us to take a better path. But if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That's the call of God. He's always calling us to repent, to turn from that wrong to doing what is right. And it starts with a new attitude towards God. You're struggling with a sin. Here is the crux of it. What is your attitude towards God as you face that temptation or as you struggle with that sin? This is what you need to say. God, you are right. I've been wrong. It's very difficult to admit that. And yet it can give that great sense of release. You know, there are times when I felt the word repentance is the best word in the English language. Has your experience been mine? You're struggling with something, and you don't want to admit that it's wrong. And you come to that point where you say, God, you are right. I've been wrong. And that's the turning point. That's the beginning of repentance. Repentance is a change of attitude in your mind towards God. It leads to action. But that turning point is where you say, God, you are right. I've been wrong. Augustine, St. Augustine, as he's known, he discovered the joy of repentance. It was in the summer of the year 386, so a very long time ago. And he was aged 31. And we know all about this because he wrote in detail in his Confessions, Confessions of Augustine. He'd been born to a privileged background in the Roman Empire in northern Africa, been educated, but he lived a life of self-indulgence, sexual immorality in particular. And on one occasion, when he was feeling pretty miserable, he had a visitor who related to him that the account of how a couple of government officials had heard the story of a man called Antony. And they were challenged by the devotion of this man. And immediately those two officials decided that they would turn from their life and seek to serve God. And just like Cain was challenged by Abel, Augustine felt the challenge of the immediate response of those two officials. But unlike Cain, Augustine responded well. He went to the back of his garden, overcome with this sense of guilt at his lifestyle. And he seemed to hear this voice that said, "Take and read." And he didn't know where this voice was coming from, maybe a child from the neighboring garden. And he had been reading, someone had given him a copy of the book of Romans. And he read, his eyes took him to Romans 13, and he read these words, the end of Romans 13. "Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh." And suddenly he was changed. He wrote, "In that instant, with the very ending of the sentence, it was as though a light of utter confidence shone in my heart, and all the darkness of uncertainty vanished." Later on, he wrote in his Confessions of this, "It was now a joy to me to be deprived of those joys which formerly I had feared to lose." He knew the joy of repentance. He'd been challenged by someone's righteous life and responded well. How do you respond when you're challenged? Have you found the joy of repentance? That release that saying to God, "You are right, I've been wrong. Augustine describes it as a light of utter confidence shining in his heart. Well, that's the way of Cain that we're to avoid. Let's think now of the faith of Abel. Abel's heart was so different to that of Cain. And it showed in the offering that he brought to God. Now we read in Hebrews 11 verse 4 that it was by faith that Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. He could have brought the best of his flock and still not have been accepted by God. Just as we could give all our possessions to the poor. But if we don't have love, it counts for nothing. There was nothing inherently better in that sense about his offering, I don't think. But it was the faith behind it that led him to bring the best. You see, Abel brought his offering in faith. And it's this faith that we're encouraged to have that makes all the difference within our hearts. Now, faith in God rests on what God has revealed. A promise that God has made, or something in God's character that he has revealed. Let me give you an illustration. One of you young people might say, when I'm older, I'm going to play for, and whatever your favourite football team is, Manchester City or whatever it is, the women's or the men's team. And then you'd say, I know I'm going to play for them because I'm trusting in God. Well, God hasn't made that promise, as far as I'm aware, that any particular person here is going to be playing for any particular team in the future. You see, you haven't got anything to base that hope on. If you're going to have faith in God, it's got to be on something that God has said, or something about God's character that he's revealed. You might say, as in the words of James, if it's God's will, I will go to this city and do such and such. But to say it will happen, you can't do that unless God has said. And so for Abel to bring his offering in faith, he has to base it on something that God has said, or something in God's character that God has revealed. Now, the one thing that we do know that God had revealed, a promise that he'd made, was back in chapter 3 and verse 15. God, speaking actually to the serpent, but with the man and woman there listening, he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. God had made a promise that the serpent's head would be crushed by a descendant from the woman, from Eve. That was the promise. And I think we can be absolutely confident that Adam and Eve would have told their sons about this promise. I mean, wouldn't you? Think of all the things you've told your children. I mean, some of the silly things you did when you were a child. Look, if we tell our children these insignificant details of our lives, surely we would tell them how God had created the world, how God had met with us, and how we had failed by taking of that fruit that God had forbidden. And surely we would have told God the promise that he'd made, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. I think we need be no doubt that both Abel and Cain knew the promise that God had made. The difference was here. When Abel listened to his parents, telling them of what had happened, Abel's heart was tender. Abel's heart believed that promise and was so grateful for that promise that there would come a deliverer who would crush the serpent's head, the one who was crouching at the door, trying to destroy them. Whereas Cain, he didn't have a right attitude towards God. Abel, when he goes through life, he's not there blaming God for the tough life that he's got to live ever since the fall, eating by the sweat of his brow, struggling with those weeds and thorns and thistles. Abel did not think that God ought to accept him. Rather, Abel accepted that he needed this deliverer whom God had promised. And Abel demonstrated his faith by gladly bringing to this gracious God the very best of his flock, the fat portions and the firstborn of his flock. Now, we simply cannot say whether Abel understood more than this, whether he understood the need for the shedding of blood. He brings an animal and obviously has to shed the blood of that animal. We don't know if he understood more. But he did understand this, that God is gracious and his heart responds with faith towards God. And he brings God this offering in faith. And so the scriptures tell us, in faith, Abel brought a better offering than Cain did. Abel and others after him saw their need for God's help. Adam and Eve had another son called Seth. And we read that Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. Verse 26, at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. They're seeing their need for God's help. They're calling on his name. This is faith. We're told that Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. And Abel would stand here and would say to each one of us, be sure that your heart is tender towards God. However difficult the circumstances of your life, have that right attitude towards God. As you listen to God's promises, and as you see them fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ and as he dies on the cross, be sure your heart is tender towards God. And say, God, thank you. Thank you that you gave Jesus, the seed of the woman, to crush the serpent's head. That is my only hope. What I offer of my own will never be acceptable. But through Jesus Christ, I can be accepted. And so offer to him a sacrifice of praise through Christ, a life of service. What's the response of your heart as you hear of a deliverer, the Saviour who died on the cross? How do you respond to that? You know, sometimes as Christians, we can be so used to the fact that, you know, we know Jesus died, we know he rose again, we know that he forgives our sins. How can we keep this fresh in our hearts so that we don't become indifferent to it? Well, sometimes just simply saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Outwardly, people can see much the same. Just like that willow warbler and the chiff-chaff. But when they open their mouth, you can start to tell the difference. A tender heart of faith submits to God and gives him the honour. That heart of faith overflows with a righteous life, offering God your best. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we're so thankful that you made that promise way back in the Garden of Eden that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. Lord God, we too would believe in that promise and know in Jesus Christ cleansing and life. And we pray it in his name. Amen. We're going to turn in our hymn book to number 812, O for a Heart to Praise My God, 812.